And so Ephesians 5:15 is where we'll begin reading tonight. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege of opening your word and drawing nearer to you and building below the baseline. And I pray, God, tonight that you would help each of us to be challenged, to build the parts of our heart and life that no one else will see at first. Oh, they may see the tragedy in years to come of those neglected areas in our private walk with you, but we pray that that would not be the case. We pray that because we have been building laying the right foundation, that our lives would be evidence of the work of God, even below the baseline, as we build up the structure for your glory. And so we ask that this message tonight would help in that area, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Warren and Pat Adams. Am I missing a solo, Brother Andrew? Sorry, brother. Just wanted to walk by. I'm missing a lot of things tonight. It's probably written down here. There it was. Brother Andrew Jones, all the way. He's going all the way back to the back of the church and all the way out to the... I'll take the blame for that. It was written right here. So other things were not, but we're just going to move right along at this point. Warren and Pat Adams lost a house in Hurricane Rita in 2005. So when they started over, they decided to reinforce their house as much as possible. They attached a 14-foot tall support beam, which would lift the house 22 feet above normal sea level to withstand the surge. They built their foundation deeper than any of the neighbors so that when Hurricane Ike hit in 2008, it was the only house standing for miles to be seen. Now I want you to just take a moment and look at the Adams home in this picture, not a doctored up picture. I just want you to stop and think about the fact that one family in the neighborhood decided that they would put their foundations twice as deep as the other families. They decided that they would raise up their pillars several feet higher than the other families. They took a little time. They spent, no doubt, a little more money. But how many of you would agree with me that when the storm came, it made all the difference? It made all the difference. I want to tell you tonight that building below the baseline will make all the difference. I want to tell you tonight that spiritual storms are coming our way, and that trials and difficulties come our way. But that if we take the time, like we're doing tonight, to learn about the hidden parts of the Christian life, that when the storms come, your life will still be standing, your marriage will still be intact, you will be faithful to the things of God if you take care to build below the baseline. And so tonight, as we approach this next subject of walking in the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit, it is a part of the Christian life that no one else will see, but it is a part of the Christian life that will help you to stand against the storms that will come our way. Tonight we learn about another aspect of the heart. We learn about a life that is filled with the Holy Spirit. And by our own human nature, we have an innate desire to control our own lives and our own destinies. Normally, we do not want to yield to something or to someone else, as in the case of the Holy Spirit. Most of us have a very proud, autonomous spirit. Sometimes we're even told by someone in authority to do this or to do that, and we think we know better, or we have an argumentative spirit. And we understand that somewhat at the human level. But it is completely unacceptable when it comes to the commandment we're about to study tonight, when it says in the Scriptures that we're to be filled by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we may not always have control over our circumstances or events, but we can prepare by building below the baseline in order that we might have the right response when the storms come into our life. When the spiritual hurricanes and battles of life come upon us, you'll be able to tell who had been preparing for those moments. You'll be able to tell who had that walk of prayer, who was dying to self. You'll be able to tell who was walking in the Spirit. A lot of times you don't know where someone's Christian life is, where their depth really is, until the storm comes. Now, nobody has to doubt that the Adams built a wonderful structure, a thought-out structure, a well-grounded structure. It's obvious by the fact that their house is still standing. And no one will know where your faith and mine is until the storms come into their life. And as the storms come into their life, if they're still in their Sunday school class, if they're still with their husband or wife, if they're still singing Amazing Grace, if they're still giving joy, it will be an evidence that they had something going on below the baseline before the storm ever came. I remember as a young man about the age of these men that were on the platform years ago, working up for Brother Treiber in Santa Clara, California. And I remember many times going out on soul winning and answering questions about the church, and people would ask me about different things. And often they would ask me about a lady that was in the very middle of the choir. And her name was Mary. And Mary often would sing in the middle of that choir. I don't remember if she was alto or soprano. But she had blonde hair, and she had an engaging smile. And she always sang every song with her smile, just from ear to ear. And people would ask me, even on visitation, they'd say, "Who's that lady there in the middle of your choir that always has the smile?" And they thought maybe she was the pastor's wife or something like that. And I would say, no, that's not the pastor's wife. And they'd say, "Well, she just has such a wonderful joy in her life." Little did they know that just a few years before they saw her singing in the choir, that Mary's husband had left her for another woman. Little did they know that though she had no college education, she had to go back and take two jobs in order to get her children through the Christian school. Little did they know that she had downsized from the beautiful home where she lived into a tiny little apartment and was barely making ends meet. Little did they know all of the trials that had come into her life. But there was something that we all knew, and that was that the woman had a real walk with God, the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit, so that the storms that blew through her life did not take away the joy from her heart. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and long-suffering. And you'll always be able to tell whether someone is really building below the baseline by the way they respond when the storms come into their life. And so tonight, I want to speak to you about this matter of being filled below the baseline. Now notice in our text tonight, there is a Spirit-filled path that we must all take as believers. There is a Spirit-filled path. The Bible says in verse number 15, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Galatians 5:16 says it this way, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You see, by the word walk, we mean by the way one conducts their life, by the way one lives out their life. God says, "I want you to walk or live in my Spirit." Now, the path that is mentioned in verse 15, "See then that ye walk circumspectly." It is a path of caution. Here the Lord is reminding us to walk circumspectly, which means not giving occasion to stumbling. It means that we are walking with caution. Colossians 4 and verse 5, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." We must all live with the awareness that a hurricane could come at any moment. And I was speaking to someone this week who lives in a hurricane zone. And he was telling me about his closet and how he had turned his closet with concrete and steel into a hurricane shelter. And how the door, he was telling me, swings in and for the purpose for that. And how they have a separate air conditioning unit that cools them in case they're there for some time. And how they have a ventilation system and how thick the walls were. And he was telling me, "No, we don't really worry about it. We have a hurricane shelter. we are prepared in the event of a hurricane. And so God is teaching us to be prepared by walking circumspectly, by walking the path of caution, and also by having a path of consecration. The Bible says in verse 17, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." We must understand God's will. We must not be unwise with respect to His will. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even our sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." What a blessing to have a wonderful youth ministry here with several youth staff who work with our teens and who challenge them to walk in sanctification and to live with modesty and to live with holiness in their life. And God says that we are to know the will of God, which is our sanctification, that we would possess our vessel, our body, with sanctification and honor. And in this world, which tells young people to live as close to the edge as possible, in this world where we hear of young people playing games such as a recent game on the internet where teenagers are dared to disappear for 24 to 48 hours from their parents without telling their parents, and in this world of Russian roulette and drinking vodka and acting out all different types of weird and dangerous behaviors, God says to His people, "I want you to stay as far away from danger as you possibly can. I want you to walk circumspectly. I want you to walk in sanctification. I want you to know how to possess your body so that your body's not out of control, but so that you are walking a spiritual pathway with your life." J. Oswald Sanders describes the Spirit-filled walk when he said, "A walk in the Spirit will of necessity be a walk in accordance with the Word the Spirit has inspired." In other words, you'll not walk in the Spirit if you're neglecting the Word of God. You will not walk in the Spirit if you're not feeding on the Word of God. Turn in your Bible, please, to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. I want to show you that no one will walk a spiritual walk if they neglect the Bible. And in this day of technology and media, if our intake is predominantly through the mediums of this world and not through the Word of God, then we're not going to walk in the Spirit. We're going to walk in the flesh. And so notice Colossians 3:16. It helps us to understand this Spirit-filled path. "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Now we'll look at the second half of that verse in a moment, but notice the first portion. "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Would you say that with me, please? "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." You see, the spiritual path is a path of caution, walking circumspectly. It's a path of consecration that is redeeming the time because the days are evil. Not being unwise, but understanding what the will of God is. And the will of God is our sanctification. And so in this day of fleshly living, in this day of spring break living, God says, "I want my children to have a consecrated pathway for their life." Moms and dads, you ought to know who your children's friends are. You ought to know what kinds of activities they have, even in their home. You ought to understand what the types of shows and what the types of games. And you ought to know what's on your child's iPod and what's going on their phone. And so oftentimes, teenagers get into trouble today in ways that parents don't really understand, because oftentimes it's through this type of media. And we've got to do our part to make sure that they are living a consecrated, sanctified life where the Word of God dwells in them richly. On this Mother's Day, may I exhort you as moms and dads, open the Word of God with your children. Give Bible principles to your children. Feed the spiritual part of their life. Feed the spiritual man. The Bible teaches us, put off the old man, put on the new man. And we've got to feed that spiritual inner man that we might walk in the Spirit. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. And so the spiritual path is quite different from the carnal path. And it is a difference in that we walk circumspectly. We stay away from danger. Back at our family's farm back in Colorado, there's a lot of canyon rims. And when we get around those canyon rims, my wife for years would not let the children anywhere near them. In fact, we would drive all the way to Colorado past the Grand Canyon. I don't know how many times we went past the Grand Canyon. And I would say, "Honey, you want to swing over and show the kids?" "No way." She didn't want to go anywhere near it. We finally got to go to the Grand Canyon when all of our children were past age 16. And even then, we kind of stood and said, yep, there it is. And Terry said, let's get back in the car now. She wanted to get back in the car. Because she was walking circumspectly. She didn't want the children too close to the edge. And when we're out at the farm, don't get too close to the rim, she would say. And this is exactly what God is saying to us. Don't get too close to the edge. Why is it that so many Baptists want to know, how close can I get to sin and it's still okay? How much of this show can I watch? How much of this can I drink? How much of this can I do? And how close can I get to the world and it's still okay? Whatever happened to the idea of let's just stay far away from it? You see, walking circumspectly. Notice the spiritual path. But then notice, secondly, the Spirit-filled purpose. The Spirit-filled purpose. Notice in verse 18 now, the Bible says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, notice first of all that there is a determined purpose that is given to the believer here. Be not drunk with wine. Do not become intoxicated with wine. The verb here speaks of living in an ongoing state that is a state of soberness. In order to stay sober, might I suggest that you never drink in the first place. And the Bible says, be not drunk with wine. I've spoken to many people who grew up around alcoholism, and I've been told that many of these children wished that their father, who was an alcoholic, would have never taken the first drink. And there always was fear and apprehension when they saw the first drink going down on a Friday night, because they knew it would lead to another and another, and then to the loud language, and then to the hitting, and then to the abusiveness. You see, it all begins somewhere, and it often begins with that very first drink. Vance Havner once said, I am tired of hearing sin called sickness and alcoholism a disease. It's the only disease I know of that we're spending hundreds of millions of dollars every year to spread. If it's a disease, why are we spending so much money to spread it to the next area and the next neighborhood and the next family? You see, the fact of the matter is that it is a choice. And matters of drinking and drugs are a choice. And people, when they make these choices, can develop habits. And habits can develop various outcomes. And we must recognize in the Word of God there is a specific teaching. Be not drunk with wine. Proverbs 23 and 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of the eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. You can talk to the police officers in the church tonight, and they'll tell you that a great majority of the calls they go, where there's domestic violence, where there's fighting in the streets, is also involving drugs and alcohol. And I'm just simply saying tonight, I know I'm old-fashioned in the matter of being whatever they call it, a teetotaler, but I believe America would be much better off without alcohol tonight. So oftentimes you hear Christians saying, well, I just believe that you can have some if you want. Again, you can use your liberty according to the flesh if you like. But what about by love serving one another? I'm often conscious of the fact when we have new Christians into our home, as we often do, that many of them have never been in a Christian home. And they've never been in a garage that doesn't have girly posters. They've never been in a house that might have the Ten Commandments posted. They've never seen a refrigerator without alcohol. They've never heard a wife say, sweetheart, can I get you something? They've never seen a husband be kind and gracious to his wife. Don't you think when they come to a Christian home, it ought to be different? Don't you know that some people are struggling to get off of alcohol? The last thing they need is to see it in the pastor's refrigerator. Did you know there's a principle called limiting your liberty? And that is to say, so that I would not be a stumbling block for someone else, there are some things that I'm going to limit in my everyday life so that I would be a right testimony. So the Bible says, be not drunk with wine. And the Lord is using this contrast to help believers understand what it really means to be controlled by the Spirit. Notice, there is not only a determined purpose, but secondly, there is a yielded purpose. For the Bible says in verse 18, be not drunk with wine when is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. But be filled with the Spirit. The word but is a contrasting conjunction. And here we see the contrast between one that is filled with alcohol and one that is filled with the Spirit. And the word be filled, as we have seen over the years, speaks not only of a liberal supply, but we also are reminded of the fact that it is to be in the continuous sense of filling. It's something that we should constantly desire. And I preached this message tonight after last week's message on dying to self, because there's no way that we'll be filled with the Spirit if we're filled with self. And the fact is that we often are filled with self without even realizing it. And we think, why do I have to do that? And I have my rights. And without even realizing it, we become filled with self to the point that there's no way the Holy Spirit can fill us because we're so filled with self. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine or excess, but be filled with the Spirit. When a Christian is fully under the control of the Holy Spirit, then he will be fully furnished and supplied to do the work of God in his life. Now, the key is obeying the commandment to be filled. That is, to yield to the Holy Spirit, that God may have full control in our life. Now, turn back quickly to Romans 6, and let's just look at one principle that we learned last week for just a moment. Romans 6:13. We are to be yielded in our purpose of being filled with the Spirit. But notice Romans 6:13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so God wants our lives to be completely yielded to Him, yielded unto Him for the purpose of righteousness. Hence, be not drunk with wine, whereby my body, my life, is under the influence and control of a foreign substance, whereby I may say or do things that would dishonor God. God says, in opposition to this, He wants us to be filled with His Spirit. Now, every one of us at the moment of salvation receive the Holy Spirit of God. For the Bible says in John chapter 3, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Every Christian possesses the Holy Spirit, but not every Christian is possessed of the Holy Spirit. Any truly born-again person possesses the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit in you, but it is quite different to be possessed of the Holy Spirit or under the control of the Holy Spirit. For many Christians are very carnally minded. They are very proudful in their spirit. They are filled with their own thoughts, with their own natural ways. They are not dead to self. They are very much alive to self. While they may still be saved, they are not going to have the power of God upon their lives unless they are seeking the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God in their life. And so the Bible says here, be filled with the Spirit. Andrew Murray said, men ought to seek with their whole hearts to be filled with the Spirit of God. Without being filled with the Spirit, it is utterly impossible that an individual Christian or church can ever live or work as God desires. Take, for example, the matter of witnessing. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You see, without the Spirit's presence, there was no power. And may I say, without the Spirit's presence, there is no power. I watch men who at one time, God blessed them in their preaching and in their soul winning and in their outreach, and it seemed to be an abundance of fruit. And then there can come a time when they think, well, I have arrived and I've been here this long and I have this much authority and I know this much. And we begin to rely on self and on the flesh. Not nearly as many people are saved when that Spirit comes into our lives, because people aren't saved because of what we know or how long we've been somewhere. They are only going to be saved as we are completely yielded to the Holy Spirit and as God is working through His instruments by His Spirit. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And so we must resist that tendency to revert to the means and to rely upon the flesh. And we see this phrase, be filled with the Spirit. It is in the imperative mood. In other words, it is not a suggestion tonight. This verse that I preached to you tonight is not God's suggestion to His church. It is God's command to His church. Be filled with the Spirit. In fact, anything less than the fullness of the Spirit is disobedience to God. And so, my friend, when we are living according to the dictates of our own heart, when we are unable to forgive, when we are unable to somehow express the love or the joy or the peace of God, we've got to be the ones to step back and repent and say, Lord, I've become filled with myself, my thought, my worry, my ambition. And Lord, I want to confess and forsake that. And I want to yield to your Spirit and be completely filled and controlled by your Spirit. It is also a passive verb. That means that being filled with the Spirit is not something that we do. It is something that is done for us. You see, it's not that I can say, okay, I'm filled with the Spirit. That's not how it works. I can repent of sin. I can be emptied of self. I can yield to the Holy Spirit, but it is God that fills with His Holy Spirit. It is something that is done by the hand and by the blessing of God. And so there is a Spirit-filled path, and it is the path of circumspect living. It is the path of sanctified living. And a man or a woman that would be Spirit-filled must walk circumspectly. He must be wise and understand what the will of the Lord is, and that is his sanctification. That would be the pathway of the Spirit-filled life. And the purpose of the Spirit-filled life is seen very clearly in this simple fact that God commands us that we would be filled with the Spirit, that is to say, be yielded in order that he might have his way with us, that he might endue us with power and with wisdom, and that he might give to us that anointing that we must have in order to live the everyday Christian life that is truly the normal Christian life. It is the Spirit-filled Christian life. And so there is a path. It's a circumspect path. And there is a purpose, and that is to be a yielded Christian. And then notice thirdly, there is the Spirit-filled product. There is a product. Now, when a man or woman is building below the baseline, and when they're having their time with the Lord, and they're allowing the Lord to convict them of sin, and they're willing to confess and forsake, and they're yielding to God and seeking the fullness of His Spirit, and they're seeking to be controlled by His Spirit, when that abiding walk is happening, when no one else sees it, when that below the baseline relationship is evident, soon as the house begins to be built, there will be signs of life in that house, like lights going on in the windows. You'll be able to sense in that superstructure that something was done well at the baseline. And let me show you what I mean. Notice in verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. No doubt we've read Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Those are not the fruits of the Spirit. That is the fruit of the Spirit. And so if we live in the Spirit, the Bible says, let us also walk in the Spirit. In other words, when we're living in the Spirit, there's going to be a product. There's going to be a change. There's going to be something different about our everyday lives. Andrew Murray said, may not a single moment of my life be spent outside the light, love, and joy of God's presence. Not a moment without entire surrender of myself as a vessel for Him to fill full of His Holy Spirit and His love. Now, friend, I don't know of anyone save the Lord Jesus Christ who has lived every moment of their life full of the Holy Spirit of God. But every one of us ought to desire to live our lives in that fashion every single day. Lord, not a moment today without the fullness of your Spirit. Not a moment today without every moment being yielded to your Spirit, obeying every impulse of the Holy Spirit, practicing the presence of the Lord, walking step by step. Lord, how do you want me to deal with this situation? Lord, what do you want me to say to my wife? Lord, do you want me to witness here to this person? I sense the Lord is leading me to give this person a gospel tract. The Lord will lead you to church, no doubt. The Holy Spirit will lead you to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit and, yea, filled with the Holy Spirit, then there comes a product. There's something different about this person. There's a difference about their everyday life. And let me tell you some of the product. First of all, it is a product of joy. It is a product of joy. Notice verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. A product of joy. It tells us here, speaking to yourselves. Notice this, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns. It is a state of expressing our thoughts into words, in this case, into songs. And joy does not rest merely in our circumstances. It rests in the confidence we have. It rests in the presence that we know, in the abiding relationship with God, in the inner man. Acts 16 and verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. You see, sometimes as you have been a Christian for a while, you'll find that the saddest Christians, the most forlorn Christians, the most beleaguered Christians are those who are filled with self and self's agenda. But the happiest Christians, no matter what outer circumstances are happening, have something inside with the Lord that allows them to go on. It allows them to sense and to know the joy of the Lord. So we speak to ourselves. But then it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I would make this observation to you tonight, that a spirit-filled Christian, whether they can carry a tune or not, enjoys singing to the Lord. A spirit-filled Christian, someone that has put self and selfish cares aside, and someone that is just yielding and saying to the Lord, fill me, Lord, they're going to want to sing to the Lord. They're going to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Notice in Colossians 3 again, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Grace is a disposition created by the Holy Spirit. Grace is that disposition so that when someone slugs you right in the face and you don't slug them back, it's because the Holy Spirit restrains you. It's grace that causes us to give when the fleshly man would be selfish. It's grace that causes us to sing when the fleshly man doesn't really want to sing. It's grace that causes us to love when we have not yet been loved. Grace is a disposition created by the Holy Spirit of God. And one of the manifestations of that grace, according to the Word of God, Colossians 3:16, is that you will sing and make melody to the Lord from your heart. Every once in a while, I'll just kind of look out, and there's two ways you can tell how things are going in church. Number one is by the spirit at the offering. If everybody gets nervous at offering time, that's not a good sign. When it's offering time, we ought to say, well, get to worship the Lord in my offerings now. And that's the spirit we ought to have. It's time to give to the Lord. The second way to know the spirit of a church is by the singing. If it's singing time and people are looking at their phone, the Holy Spirit's quenched. If it's singing time and people are looking at other people and people are distracted, that's not a good sign. By the way, when the choir stands to sing, let's put everything else aside and listen to what's being sung, because they're singing unto the Lord. When it's time to sing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, you might want to stop and sing. But I'm just saying, someone that's spirit-filled, it's just going to come forth from their heart. They want to sing to the Lord. The product is a product of joy. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. Were they happy that they were in jail? Was it comfortable being in jail? No, but someone was in there with them, and that was the Holy Spirit of God. And it came forth from their lives. Singing, and notice it says making melody. Notice the Bible says that we are to sing spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart. The word melody speaks of striking the chord. It speaks of that part of the song that dominates and resonates to the heart. And the joy of the heart will produce song and will vibrate song forth as we sing and make melody from our heart. Psalm 40 and verse 1, the Bible says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Listen to this. And He hath put a new song in my mouth. even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. Listen, I don't have to doubt that I can take just about any of you and I can find out when you may have been in high school, and I could probably find a certain song that would take you in your mindset right back to that period of time. It might be You Ain't Nothing But a Hound Dog, and boom, you're going to go right back there in your mind. And it might be some other song or group that was popular. And it's just somewhat easy to revert back to that moment in time. And oftentimes, help me here, it might have been a fleshly moment. Somebody help me there. And you can correlate that song to that moment. And it might not have always been a spiritual moment. But the fact of the matter is, when you got saved, God put a new song in your heart. Some of you might recall for the first time when you heard the song Amazing Grace or Wonderful Grace of Jesus or Victory in Jesus. And by the way, some of you that have been raised around it and you're second and third generation Christians, be careful of the idea, well, here we go again, singing Victory in Jesus. I've sung that all my life. Thank God you've sung that all your life. Thank God you were raised on that, not like the rest of the world, raised on rap. The fact of the matter is that when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you want to sing a different kind of a song. It's a spiritual song. It's a new song. Fanny Crosby was only 6 weeks old when she developed a minor eye irritation. It was a simple irritation. Even in 1820, the year that she was born, it wasn't considered threatening or something that would cause blindness. All the doctor had to do was apply certain medicines to her eyes, and the only doctor that treated Fanny Crosby was, however, a little bit careless. He put too much medicine in her eye, and she went totally and permanently blind from that particular type of medicine. Later in life, she said of the doctor, "If I could meet him now, I would say thank you over and over again for making me blind." That's because she saw her blindness as a gift from God. It's what helped her to see Jesus in ways that others seldom saw Jesus. She was thankful for her blindness because it had given her spiritual insight that she would never have possessed without her blindness. And it was because of that blindness that she wrote songs such as Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, Fanny Crosby wrote. To God be the glory. Great things He hath done. A song we often sing was written by a blind woman who was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You see, when God's Spirit is controlling your life, the circumstances of life will not necessarily dictate the presence or absence of joy. When God's Spirit is in your life, you'll be able to know the presence and the joy of God. And so we see the product of joy. But then notice, secondly, the product of gratitude. One of the ways you can tell if someone is filled with the Spirit is by their joy in singing and by the attribute of joy in their life. Did you know another way is by the gratitude that comes forth from their life? A grateful person is often a Spirit-filled person. Notice in verse 20, the Bible says, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now notice that phrase there, giving thanks always for all things unto God. Let's say that together. Giving thanks always. Now, come on, help me here tonight. How many of you would say, "I don't do that in my selfish flesh. I just don't give thanks always." Anybody want to be honest with me tonight? How many of you are like me? Sometimes we can get selective with our gratitude. We're really, really thankful when there's German chocolate cake, but not really thankful if it's lemon meringue pie. Or vice versa, depending on your taste. You're really, really thankful for some things and not so thankful for other things. But the Bible says to the spiritual Christian, giving thanks always for all things. Gratitude is one of the evidences of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. A person that's just grateful for the things that God is doing and grateful to know that God is in them. Spurgeon said, "When we bless God for mercies, we usually prolong them. When we bless God for miseries, we usually end them. Praise is the honey of life which a devout heart extracts from every bloom of providence and grace. In other words, whatever providence is allowing, whatever is happening in our lives, learn to praise God. Learn to remember there is a reason for what is happening in our life. And there should be the product of joy and the product of gratitude. And then let me give you one final product of that person that is building below the baseline. That person that's walking in the Spirit and seeking the fullness of God. That person is going to be a person that has a measure of joy. That person is going to be a person that has a measure of gratitude beyond the norm. And I want to tell you thirdly, that person is going to be a cooperative person. They're going to get along with others. How many of you, when you went to school, had a little thing, maybe in kindergarten, first or second grade, and you were graded on getting along well with others? Was I the only one? Did anybody else have that? Let me see. All right. Gets along, come on, raise your hand, gets along well with others. Did any of you get graded on that? Gets along well with others. How many of you know that if you do not get along well with others in the first grade, it's a long road from there? And there are some people like that. They don't get along with well, doesn't get along well with others. And many of you teachers perhaps have marked that, does not get along well with others. Well, let me tell you this. When Jesus comes into your life, and when you're dying to self on a daily basis, and seeking to be filled with God's presence by God's Spirit, you're yielding to Him, and you're asking for this. There is going to be something about you that is not only joyful and not only grateful, but also you're going to be a person that everybody wants on their team. You might not even be able to dribble the ball, but you've got such a good attitude, they're going to want you anyways because of the attitude that you bring. Notice what it says in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. The Spirit-filled person is willing to take the position of a servant. The Spirit-filled wife is willing to help and support her husband. The Spirit-filled man is willing to submit to his wife. The spiritual Christian is willing to yield and give someone else the way rather than always demanding the way. Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to be a minister and give his life a ransom for many. Spirit-filled men are humble men. I believe that God in many ways and in great measure has allowed his Spirit to move freely in this church. Sometimes it's because all of us have repented of sin and humbled ourselves, and sometimes God has allowed trials to bring humbling into our lives, and sometimes it's been the result of revival meetings and other times of preaching messages. But through all of the years, we have seen a measure of unity and a measure of striving together for the faith of the gospel. And perhaps to the outside person, someone might say, what in the world's going on over there? How do you get so many Baptists to walk together in that way? And I submit to you, there is only one way to get any group of Christians to have the power of God and the unity of God. And that is as all of us individually seek to be fully controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God is not divided. The Spirit of God will bring unity to your home. If you can take two Christians and have them in unity with God, they'll be in unity one with another. If we were to take these two pianos and have the same master tuner as we do come and tune them, they'll be in tune with one another. If these two pianos were not in tune with one another, we would have a terrible time singing our congregational singing. But because the same master tuner tunes these pianos every few months, we have wonderful harmony and we sing and make melody to the Lord. And just as these two pianos must be tuned by the same master tuner, every one of us must be tuned by the same master tuner in order to bring beautiful harmony in our marriages, in our ministry, to the glory of God. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to see a church serving and loving and helping and singing and giving. But that will not be the case if each of us individually are not getting alone below the baseline in the part of our lives where no one else sees us and it's just between us and the Lord and we're confessing sin and we're seeking the fullness of God and we're asking Him to fill us and control us and use us and be glorified through us. We're turning off the distractions of life and turning off the television, turning off those types of negative, sinful things that would draw us away, walking circumspectly and seeking to be filled with the Spirit. There is a spiritual walk. It's a circumspect walk. There is a spiritual way that is to be filled, to yield ourselves to the Lord. And there is a spirit filled way that God would have for each and every one of us. That would be joy and gratitude, and that would be cooperating one with another. Now, I can't tell, and you can't tell, if perhaps we're neglecting below the baseline to build these foundational principles into our lives. Someone may not ever know that you're skipping time in prayer, and they might not ever know the selfishness or the covetousness or the issues of the heart. Those things are not normally known immediately, but in time they manifest. And in time, when the storm comes, when Hurricane Ike came, the whole neighborhood knew that there was one family that had built right. I don't know who lives in your neighborhood. And I don't know what may come through your neighborhood. And I don't know what kind of spiritual storm is raging. I just know this. God has given us tonight to build right below the baseline. To make sure that we are dead to self and alive to the Spirit. That when the storm comes, your life will still be standing to the glory of God. That your friends at work will say, those folks have joy that we don't have. Those neighbors seem to smile more than our family smiles. There's something different about that guy down the block. The way he treats his wife is something special. You know, they had a difficult time over there with their teenager and all that sickness. But they still go to that church and they still sing and smile up there in that choir. There's something special happening in their life. How many of you want a life that gives that kind of glory to God? Well, you can't do it on your own, but God can do it through you. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit.